our part to participate in the table of grace. And we are responding, Lord, what can I bring to make me a more acceptable guest at your table of grace, O God? Do you see how we come to the table thinking that we can contribute to what the Lord has done? Well, in the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus discusses grace. And he does so through the image of the manna, the bread fed to the people in the wilderness. And we will see that the imagery that Christ is speaking of here is that the manna is a picture of his grace, but he is the fulfillment of that manna, that he is the true bread of life from heaven, and he is given to you by grace. And we by no means deserve him. We come to his table of grace to feed on the true bread of life from heaven, and he is given to you by grace, and you by no means deserve him. Well, first, as we examine this section of Scripture, we see that the Jews demand a greater sign than Moses gave them. In verse 30, they say, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you, and what work will you do?" Now, outside of the context here, this might be a question that is legitimate in and of itself if it had no referent point, if it was just the people coming to Jesus and asking, "Lord, would you show us a confirming sign that we might know that you are who you say you are?" But that is not the context in which they ask this question. Remember, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000, and he knows that they have recognized who he is. In verse 14 of this chapter, they say, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They see the imagery and the significance. Aha, this is the one greater than Moses who was to come. And Jesus perceives their hearts that they are going to forcibly make him king, verse 15. So he retreats alone by himself. And the disciples then cross the sea by themselves in a boat. The people do not see Jesus get in the boat with the disciples, and the waves kick up on the sea, and Jesus begins to walk across the water out to them. And they see Jesus, and they are afraid, and he says, "Do not be afraid." And he gets in the boat, and immediately the boat is on the other side of the sea. These are some of the signs and the wonders that are taking place. And even though the people as a crowd would not have seen Jesus walking on the water and would not have seen the boat instantly teleporting to the other side of the sea, they still knew that something was afoot here. They have seen incredible signs, the feeding in the wilderness, and they know that, wait a minute, we were looking for Jesus and now all of a sudden he's on the other side of the boat. "How did you get here, Lord?" is one of the questions that they ask in verse 25. Things are taking place, the likes of which the people have never seen. And they are drawing the right conclusion. This must be the Messiah. But they are drawing the wrong conclusion about what type of Messiah he is to be. He must be a Messiah in our image. Not in God's image, who he is supposed to be, but he is the Messiah who's going to do greater works for us than Moses did. One greater than Moses. So we must be about to be fed abundantly and forever in a way in which the people were not provided for. We are going to receive a king, the likes of which the people did not see in the old covenant. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, in verse 26, responding to them, says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You're seeking me for the wrong purpose. You're seeking me for selfish reasons. You're not seeking me because I hold within me eternal life. He says, verse 27, you have it all wrong. "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." They want earthly provision. They want an earthly king. They want an earthly Messiah, if that were possible. and they desire greater earthly blessings than Moses was able to provide. And so in verse 31, they cite the manna. What are you going to do for us, Jesus, that's greater than Moses? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, God met their needs through Moses, a human instrument. You are Messiah. What are you going to do for us then, Jesus, in contrast and in comparison? And Jesus shocks them. Verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. This is shocking because it is a twofold rejection of their concept of things. Jesus is saying it wasn't Moses who did it in and of himself. This isn't Moses who gave you the bread. It was my Father in heaven who provided their daily bread in the wilderness. But more than that, he says, my Father in heaven who gives the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't give the fullness. The Father was the one who gave it to begin with. But even then, the Israelites didn't receive the fullness. I am the fullness. I am the true bread from heaven. Now, Jesus isn't denying that the people received the manna. What he is saying is the manna pointed to something far greater. They were merely eating bread, and Jesus is saying what you really need is true bread from God. Verse 33, for the bread of God, it's not a physical bread that you eat. It is He. It's a person. It is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus, in other words, is saying, here is the fullness. Here is the fulfillment of the manna of the desert, the one whom the manna was pointing to. I am here. Now, at this point, it would serve us to go back and briefly trace the Old Testament history of the manna and the perspective that the Jews would have of the manna and the imagery that is wrapped up in this bread that was given to the people in the wilderness to provide their daily bread. As we trace the history, I want you to think back to the original event in the Exodus. It wasn't long ago that we were going through in our sermon series through Exodus, and perhaps you remember us preaching about that, and I think we even preached with regard to the Lord's Supper on that event. But remember, the forefathers in Egypt were delivered out of severe oppression. They were recently redeemed from serious and severe and horrific oppression from the Egyptians, to the point of having their children murdered, to being forced to make bricks without straw and requiring the same daily output that they had required of them when they did have straw. They're freed from their bondage, delivered through the parting of the Red Sea. They have seen all of the Egyptian army killed. They have been graciously delivered from a merciful and tender and compassionate shepherd God who led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. He is the one who delivered them by His mighty right hand, and they saw the plagues that have fallen upon the Egyptians and did not fall upon them, and they immediately begin to grumble. In Exodus chapter 16, they say, you brought us out into this wilderness to starve this entire assembly to death. Think of that. They saw the signs and the wonders, and it wasn't good enough for them. They wanted more. What more are you going to do for us, God? That sounds an awful lot like our Jewish friends in John chapter 6, doesn't it? And if we're honest, we would be willing to say it sounds an awful lot like our wicked hearts when we think that God's daily grace and mercy and His provision is never really enough, and we are not content with our daily bread. But what was taking place in the wilderness was far more than just grumbling. They were accusing Moses and Aaron of murder. You brought us out here to kill us. And Moses says, this isn't an accusation against us. This is an accusation against God. Now, here's a rhetorical question for you, friends. I want you to just answer it in your own mind. I'm not going to answer it. What did those ungrateful, complaining bunch of sinners deserve? They were just delivered mightily by the Lord, and they immediately grumble and say, "It's not enough. You're going to let us die out here. You are not a sufficient God." What do they deserve? Now, let me ask you this question. This is not a rhetorical question. I'll answer this one. You can answer it yourself, of course. But what did those wicked, selfish ingrates receive? They received quail that night and bread the next morning from the heavens, and they did so onward until they entered the promised land. What do we call that? What did they deserve? You answered that question. And what did they receive? Manna from heaven. What do we call that? We call that grace. God then interprets that event before the people enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 8 by saying, "God allowed you to hunger and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." God was saying, look, you need something more than physical bread to live. Yes, you need physical bread, but it's to point to the greater need, that you need to have eternal life supplied to you. Just as you cannot feed yourself in the wilderness, you cannot produce bread out of thin air like your God can. It is to point to the reality, so too, you cannot earn eternal life. You cannot accomplish it. You cannot produce it. It is God who provides physical daily bread, and how much more God who provides eternal life. Now let's fast forward a little bit more in the Old Testament. The people are taken into captivity because they continue to walk in their hard-hearted rejection, stiff-necked disobedience of the Lord. And after the captivity, they're brought back. And in confession and repentance in Nehemiah chapter 9, they remember the manna. And this is what they said. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, thinking back to the Israelites in the wilderness. You brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. They hardened their necks, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. What is the imagery of the manna in the Old Testament? It is a symbol that was entrenched with God's undeserved favor. And then we sing in the Psalms, Psalm 78, we read this painstaking recounting of the Israelites' rebellion and disobedience. And in the midst of this constant rebellion and wickedness, in Psalm 78, it says, they sinned against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding food that they craved. They spoke against God. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. What is the symbolism of manna? What does it represent to the people? It is provision to a wayward people. It is grace to the undeserving. It is generosity to sinners. It is nourishment from heaven, even to the rebellious. Now let's flash forward to the New Testament when Jesus is talking to the Jews after they've been fed in the wilderness by his miraculous hand. When Jesus says, Moses didn't feed you the true bread from heaven, my Father did. Apply this, what we've just said. Apply the context of the meaning and fullness of the manna. And here again, verse 30. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do for us? They are acting just like their fathers before them. God's provision is never enough. Friends, could you imagine the sight of seeing 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish filling 12 baskets full to overflowing and feeding 5,000 men, not to mention women and children besides? And they say, "What else are you going to do for us that we might believe you?" This bread from heaven trick, Moses did that. Surely you're greater than he. And Jesus says, "You got it all wrong. Moses pointed to me. The bread pointed to me. The water from the rock pointed to me. Do you want bread from heaven greater than what Moses gave? Here I am." Verses 33, bread from heaven is a person. It's he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they still don't get it. They selfishly say, "Great, give us that. That's what we want." And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." A claim to divinity. I am. And he is saying, "I'm the true bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What is manna a picture of? It's a picture of God's unmerited favor to a sinful people, to an ungrateful people. It's a picture of eternal life from heaven provided entirely by God, not supplied by the people in any way. Manna is grace. And the people saw Christ's works, and they concluded in verse 14, "Truly this is the prophet who has come into the world. Truly this is the Messiah," and so they're going to lay hold of him and forcibly make him king. They selfishly want Christ to meet all of their earthly needs so that they can go on being hard-hearted, stiff-necked people that they've always been. And yet, what does the manna show you? It shows you that you can't obey by your own efforts. The Israelites proved that over and over again. The manna shows you that you can't feed yourself. It is God who gives you your daily bread. The manna shows you that God's grace never runs out for his people, those who are truly his. Because if he kept on feeding from heaven the stiff-necked, hard-hearted Israelites, how much more will he feed you, his true children, by faith and provide all of your needs? The true manna from heaven, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, says, "Come to me." And he doesn't say, "I expect you to contribute to this meal and to bring something to make yourself worthy, to show that you're a gracious guest." He says, "Come to me, and oh, if you're going to bring anything, bring your sorrows, and bring your troubles, and bring your sins, and bring your baggage, and bring your failures, and bring your burdens, and take, eat." He offers himself, "I am the bread of life from heaven given for you, you who are not a rebellious, not a stiff-necked, wicked people." He says, "You who come to me, you will never hunger. You who believe in me, you will never thirst. Come, sinner, buy this bread without money. Purchase Jesus, whom you can afford, the price that is impossibly free. Take and eat this bread that will never grow stale, which will never perish in your stomach. This is the bread, Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, which is grace to you." Sinner, if you are facing struggles and repeated failures and the constant bombardment on every side by temptations, remember the manna. Even when the people rebelled, even when they hardened their hearts, yet God fed them. And you who have not hardened your hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ, You may be weak. You may be frail. You may be struggling. But there is a grace from the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. And every time we bow, every time we come to a meal, what do? We bow our heads, we close our eyes, we fold our hands, and we say, "Thank you, Lord, for this daily bread." And as we sit down to this meal, let us bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands and thank God for His daily bread of grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is truly sufficient for you, His people who believe in His name. Let us thank Him for the true manna, that you never hunger, that you never thirst, because you have received grace. What do we come with to this table? What do we bring? Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. Let us thank God for His grace in the true bread of life from heaven, Jesus Christ, whom we by no means deserve. Let us receive Him by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your grace. For surely we are not deserving. Lord, if we had to make ourselves acceptable to receive Jesus, we would all perish, everyone. We thank you that it is Jesus who makes us acceptable. Jesus who washes our feet. Jesus who cleanses us from all transgression. Jesus who hosts us. Jesus who feeds us. Jesus who nourishes us upon Himself by His Spirit whom He has given to us. We thank you that this is a meal of grace. For Father, if this was in any way a meal of works, we could not come. We are not worthy. We have not deserved this. But we thank you for the true manna, that picture that we are an undeserving people who still always receive our daily bread forevermore. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go on singing.